Tonight, the word of our Lord comes from the first chapter in Revelation, verses 12 through 18. I invite you, as you listen to these words, to visualize the incredible imagery that's in this passage. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for this beautiful picture of who you are in glory. And right now we're asking that you're going to be with us, shining, glowing, glorious in a very special way as we share your word together, filling up our words with your word that we might hear your voice, that we might see that glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a lot of different pictures of Jesus, and some of us probably have a lot of visual pictures of Jesus because he's been the subject of much artwork. And we picture him in a robe with a blue sash sometimes, and a beard and dark hair, and we picture him sitting with the children on his lap, and we picture him with that one lost lamb that he leaves the 99 others to go get, and then putting it around his neck and walking joyfully home with him. We think of him as gentle and meek and loving and kind, the great shepherd of the sheep who lays down his life, the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. We picture him on the cross, yielding his life, his life's blood for the sins of the world. And those are all incredibly accurate, beautiful pictures of who Jesus is. But sometimes when we dwell on those pictures, I think we tend to make Jesus so gentle and mild. And while he is gentle and mild, we lose sight of Jesus in his glory. And this is the picture that John got. It's the picture that we desperately need as we struggle to be good news people in a bad news world. As we struggle to deal with, to wrestle with, to live out our faith in a world that sometimes is so utterly broken, it threatens to destroy us and destroy our faith and certainly rob our joy and our hope. I don't think the appearance of this glorified Jesus is any accident, any coincidence, because John, the beloved disciple, exiled in the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. So many of his brothers, disciples, had been martyred for the cause of Jesus, and here's John exiled on the island of Patmos, and it's a Sunday, and he says he's in the spirit, and here's this voice telling him to write these things down, and he turns around, and he catches a glimpse of Jesus in glory, with a robe to his feet, with a gold sash around his middle, with his feet like burnished bronze glowing in the fire, and his hair as white as snow, as wool, and his eyes burning flames. a voice like many waters, and his face glowing more brilliantly than all the glory of the sun in the sky. He took John's breath away. This is the same gentle, loving, gracious Savior who is also glorious and powerful beyond our wildest imaginings, with a two-edged, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And again, in Scripture, several different times we read about the Word of God like a sword, the sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, in the armor of God, which is the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So how appropriate that Jesus, the ultimate Word of God, the best word God the Father ever spoke, would be equipped with this double-edged sword as well. And John, I think, probably just like we do, desperately needed that reminder of who Jesus is. You know, we look at the world around us, and sometimes we are so disheartened. Sometimes we are so discouraged. Sometimes it seems like the world is spinning out of control. And with the blessing of technology, as we've talked about so many times, comes the curse of having bad news hurled at us like icy snowballs again and again and again and again, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop. Never at a shortage are we of bad news, of discouraging, disheartening news. And it's so easy for us to lose our hope. It's so easy to have our joy stripped away, to be filled with fear. As a matter of fact, not to sound like a conspiracy theorist, but sometimes I think that's the media's intention, is to rile people up, to fill them up with fear. And so how desperately do we need to hear the words that Jesus spoke for John to write down for all eternity, so that we could hear them when we desperately need them? Don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm always struck every time I read that phrase in the Scripture that that is the most commonly occurring command in all of Scripture. Beyond don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Besides all the commands of Jesus, the greatest one we read in all of Scripture is don't be afraid. Fear not. Easier said than done when you're looking at our world and you're looking at some of the horrific, horrible things that are going on right now. And Jesus says, fear not. Fear not, because I am the first and the last. He says, because look, I was dead, and now I live forevermore, and I hold in my hand the keys to death and Hades. And we're reminded in this passage what we sometimes forget living our everyday, ordinary, struggling lives, and that is this: God wins. We know the end of the story. It is not an equal battle between good and evil. We're not holding our breath waiting to see who wins, God or the enemy of our souls. Jesus is the victor. He is triumphant. He holds the keys to death and hell in his hands. He destroys the power of sin and death in our life. Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Because the victory belongs to Jesus. And we forget it, because the circumstances of our lives, the circumstances of the world, tell us a completely different story. And so it is so vital to us who follow Jesus, who love him, who embrace him, who worship him, it is so vital for us to get our eyes off the circumstances of the world and put them on this glorious Jesus, who is more than able to set things straight. It's hard for us. I know it's hard for me because I look at the circumstances of my life, the circumstances of my world, from this finite, human, sometimes fallen position. And I forget sometimes that God is looking from infinity. That God is looking from a place so far above where I'm looking. And you know, I have questions that I don't have easy answers to. I mean, I could pull out a trite bumper sticker kind of Bible thought. But the reality of it is, sometimes they don't fully answer the questions I have. Like why evil seems to flourish sometimes. Why hate seems to have so much power in people's lives. Why negativity seems to have more influence than any positive thought around. Why sometimes we have to fight to be people of faith, to be people of hope, to be people of joy. I don't understand. I know we have free will. I know sometimes when we've asked God to leave us alone, he honors that prayer, and he does. But I know this too. This beautiful Jesus, this glorious God, is the one who promises that he works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That he can even take what is meant for evil and turn it around for good. And those are the truths that I need, that I think we need as the people of God, for God to speak into our lives. Now hear me. I am not suggesting for a minute that we are supposed to live Pollyanna lives. That when the world is falling apart, we are supposed to act like everything is absolutely great. That we have no struggles, no hard times, that we never doubt, that we never worry, that we never are fearful, because we are. And the reality of it is, terrible things happen in this broken world. And as God's people, the very things that break God's heart should break our hearts. Jesus tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. We are not supposed to be single emotion human beings, little Christian robots who walk around saying, praise the Lord, but living, breathing human beings who are in process of being transformed into the very image of Jesus, whose only hope is to hold on to him, who are devastated by the brokenness of our world, and yet hold on to the hope that God is more than able to set things straight, that God has a plan, that God is going to bring justice, that God is going to move in ways that we can only imagine, that he already is. Not happy face, no emotion Christians, real people who bleed, who weep, who mourn for this broken world, who lift it up to the only one who can do anything about it. Barb sent me a blog post from Ann Voskamp this week that has utterly destroyed me. As I'm getting ready to preach this message about keeping my eyes on this risen, glorified Jesus, I read this blog post, and I'm going to let Barb tell you a little bit about it later on, of her experience being with some Iraqi Christian women who survived ISIS and the horrors of what happened to them and what happens to little girls, particularly 9-year-old little girls, in the ISIS way of doing life. Almost too much for me to comprehend. Cut right through my heart. I almost couldn't read the blog post. And yet we need to. We need to be aware of exactly how broken our world is, because you know what it does? What it does is it stirs up in us some desire to see God move. It brings us to our knees. It helps us raise our hand and say, me, God, please, can't I do something? And that's a question I feel like I've been asking God since I read that post. God, what can we do? What can I do? And one thing I know for sure I can do, and I found myself doing all week as I'm just walking around my house in my easy life, is praying for these broken women, for these beautiful little girls who were sold to be raped and to be abused. The enemy would love us to throw up our hands in dismay. The enemy of our souls would love us just to check out and let the world spiral down to hell. And yet that's not our call. Jesus says, you're a light in this dark world. You're salt. You season everything. You make everything taste better, look better, seem better, have more value. This is my challenge to me tonight. This is my challenge to you tonight. To first of all, keep our eyes on that glorious, radiant, fiery Jesus. He's the one we sang to today. He's the one we worshiped this evening. To keep our eyes on him. To remember who he is. To look at the world through the lens of God's character. How righteous and good and gracious he is. To remember, as a great theologian said, that we often are looking at the knots, the backside of the tapestry, while God is weaving something beautiful. So that's the first part of the challenge for us tonight. But the second part is this. To allow God to break your heart. To allow God to speak through some news or some story or some event to move you to your knees, to break your heart, to make you put your hand in the air and say, God, please, is there something I can do? And then jump at the opportunities he provides you. So this is the challenge this week. When you find yourself getting really angry about something, when you find yourself complaining about something, and I'll give you an example. The next time you say, oh, this generation of kids, stop and start praying for this generation of kids. Start asking God to move in their lives, to raise up the next generation of Jesus people who are going to lead the church into its next generation. The next time you look at something the president or Congress does, whatever your political affiliation is, and you're disgusted, and you're getting ready to complain, stop and get on your knees and intercede for our government. When you see people spewing hate, when you see people being horrible, and you want to just shake your head and go, what is this world coming to? I'm challenging you, I'm challenging me to get on our knees and start asking God to move in a way we've never seen him move before. You know, this is hard stuff, because what I'm asking you to do sometimes is to pray for your enemy, to pray for people that we disagree with, to pray for people that we don't like. But I don't know about you, as I think about that, those words are so very familiar to me, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. He said, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. It's not an easy command. It's not something we can do outside of Jesus' love and his spirit. It's not something we can grit our teeth and make ourselves do. But we can open ourselves up to the transforming power of God, who longs for his church to be busy about God's kingdom business. We can be the people of God who he longs to see breaking down barriers, casting out hate with love, building bridges, reaching out to the oppressed and the foreigner and the one who is misunderstood. That's when we're going to see revival. That's when this world is going to see just how very much they need the church, when we start being the church. When we start letting God make us vessels of healing and mercy, when we get down on our knees and cry out, because God's promise is when his people get down on their knees and cry out, he hears from heaven and he heals their land. I'm taking a challenge. How about you? Will you pray with me? God, you know we are a people who are prone more often to see what's wrong than what's right. You know we are a people who are very quick to fear and very slow to trust. You know we are a people who love to complain and are slow to encourage. And so we need your transforming power, God. We need you to fill us with your spirit. We need you to show us how to love unlovable people, God, because that's exactly what you do. That's what you've done with us. You've made friends of your enemies. God, help us as individual people. Help us as the church community, God, to be your hands and feet. God, to be a people of hope, to be able to shine light into the darkness, to be able to encourage fainting hearts, to be a blessing. God, we need you to help us do it. We cannot do it without you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.